come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Count It All Joy, a teaching through the books of Philippians and James. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Okay, we ready for our scripture? Here we go. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where is it? James 3, verses 17 and 18. Okay, let's do it again. Is it right there for you? Because I didn't hear it very much. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James 3, verses 17 and 18. Since that was really long, we're going to do it one more time, okay? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James 3, verses 17 and 18. Okay, with that, we always need to remember one thing. Who is in this place? Who is it? God is in this place, right? So we're going to declare that. God is here. God is real. God is God. And I am not God's will. God's way. God's time. That's right. Ready, set, go. Let's do it.
Hey, guys. It's good to have you all here tonight. I'm excited to have you here. I think that this is going to be one of the funnest nights we've had so far. Yeah. Yeah. And I don't know about you. Has anyone else been challenged with this chapter today? Today, this morning, as soon as you got up, did you get like, good morning? Did anybody else have a morning like that you just wanted to, okay, I don't want to put into practice what I've already read. So, here we are, we're in the middle of it. I was convicted for sure. And back in the day, that's what you say when you're old. Back in my day, we did this, but the doctor would look at your tongue to see how you were, how your physical health was. He could tell by looking at your tongue how sick you were. And I think we should go back to that. You know what? Let's put away all the testing of every sort and just look at the tongue. And those guys were right almost all the time. They said, oh, okay, you got this. We'll give you this. And you got well and everything. Everybody was happy. But that's what we did in the old days. What we're talking about today is, in our text, is the Lord examining our tongue to diagnose our spiritual health. The Lord is examining our tongue to determine or diagnose our spiritual health. It's examined by how we speak and by the thoughts and intents of our heart. The thoughts and intents of our heart. And I gotta say, I'm not happy because I don't think it's fair that normal people like you guys can just control your tongue. I have to control every part of me. My whole face tells you exactly what I'm thinking. No matter what the words are that's coming out of my mouth, you look at my face and you go, oh, no, that's not what you're saying. I know that. And I've been told that it's in my eyes, that you look in my eyes and you can see everything that I'm thinking. So if you see me talking to somebody with sunglasses on, you know that I'm trying to get a point across and I don't want to ruin it all. So yeah, it's not fair. It's not fair at all. There was a pastor who had a female congregant who had come to him. She had said some pretty horrible things about him. And she found that these things that she was saying were untrue. And so she came to him and she asked him for forgiveness. And he said to her, of course I will forgive you, but I want you to do something for me. He didn't say but, he said and. And I want you to do something for me. Take this pillow, this feather pillow, up to the highest hill in the city. And when you get up there, tear it open and let the feathers fly wherever they will fly. And when you've completely emptied the pillow of the feathers, then I want you to go and collect every single one of them. You see, once it's out of our mouth, it can't be brought back. There's no rewind on here. Oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Too late. It's out there. I can get forgiveness for it. I can get, I can plead. I can cry over it. I can be so repentant of it, but it's still out there. So we are learning how to communicate in a way that we're using our tongue in a way that brings glory to God. And so, Lord Jesus, as we just get into your word tonight, we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would just speak your words. Father, I know that I am not responsible for what anybody hears in here. I am responsible to speak what you tell me to speak. And so, Father, I pray that we would hear from you. I pray, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit to teach us tonight, and that you would receive all the honor and all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I didn't share with you what my life verse is because of this particular lesson that we're doing today. My life verse is Proverbs 29:11. A fool speaks their whole mind, but a wise person keeps it until after. It's something that I really need to hang on to, and I need to remind myself of time and time and time again to just sometimes just don't say anything. And so as we start in chapter 3 of the book of James, he says, my brethren, because he's writing to who? He's writing to the family. He's still writing to the family. He's been writing to the family all along. And so he's writing to the family, and he says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. And so the first thing he's talking about is those who are teachers. Not many of you be teachers. Now, he's speaking to those who might want the glory and the glamour of being a speaker. Isn't it so glorious? It's so glamorous to be in front of everybody, for everyone to notice everything that's wrong with you up here. So to be up front to teaching, we're warned, first of all, that the teacher will have a greater judgment. Why will they have a greater judgment? Because when we are before a bunch of people or a number of people, we have a greater chance of leading them astray. You know, I think of people like Jim Jones, who had opportunity to lead people to Christ, and yet what did he do? He got them to listen to him to the point that they weren't hearing from God. And so he led them down a path that was destructive for them. And we have that greater judgment. I want to make sure that what I share with you is what God has shared with me. It's my responsibility to do that. Even though the tongue isn't specifically mentioned, we kind of use our tongue when we're teaching. Is that correct? Yep. So it all ties in together. Teaching the scriptures, and we assume responsibility before God and before man. This is not to say stay away from teaching. It's just count the cost. Make sure that what you're teaching is what God is telling you. Those who teach the word of truth will receive a heavier judgment if they fail to practice what they teach. Practicing what we teach. And I'll tell you, I've heard it from everybody else who is taught here, that whatever we're teaching, we get to go through. We get to be challenged by everything, every portion of text that we are teaching from. We get to be challenged by that. The teacher must be prepared to obey what they see in the Word. Have you ever disagreed with what you've seen in the Word? Yeah, me too. I've disagreed with things that I've read in the Word. And you know what? I was wrong. Because God is always right. God's word, God's way, and he is in charge. We can never lead others beyond what we ourselves practice. I can't take you anywhere I haven't been and tell you all about it. I really can't. And so we need to practice what we teach. Jeff spoke about teaching on Sunday when he spoke through Mark chapter 6. When he was talking about Jesus went and he spoke to, Jesus went and he began to teach, but because the people's words interrupted his teaching, Jesus couldn't do mighty works there because, except for he healed a few people. He healed a few people. But because of the words of the people, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In Matthew 12:34. Because of what they spoke, they said, oh, he's just the carpenter, he's just this, he's just that, he's not who he says he is. Jesus couldn't do mighty works because of their unbelief. And so then Jesus goes on and he calls the 12 and he gave them instruction. He taught them. He taught them what they were to teach. And part of what they were to teach was to go in faith. Don't take anything with you. Just go in faith and go to the people and teach them what I tell you to teach them. And what did they do? They went to them and they taught them to repent, that people should repent. Be careful when you're in a place of teaching. Follow through with the truth in your life and let it show that you are not all talk. Have you ever met people, they're all talk, they're always talking. They're always bragging about something and they don't follow through. We can't be that way as teachers. And I know there are many teachers in here with us. Why is it so comforting for us to read that we all stumble in many things? Why is that comforting to know that I'm not the only one that keeps falling down? It's important to me to know that I'm not alone in this and that I haven't ruined my life completely when I stumble. Because we all stumble, and we stumble in various ways. If anyone does not stumble, in word. He is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. If anyone doesn't stumble in word or in speech, it says that he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. If we can exercise control in speech, we shouldn't have difficulty with the rest of the things in our life. Do you agree? If we can just get this, get in charge of what's going on from here, everything else kind of falls into place, right? Of course, the Lord Jesus is the only one who ever did this completely, but there is a sense in which each of us can become perfect. What does that word perfect mean? That word perfect means mature. We can become mature. We can become complete. We become thoroughly disciplined. That's what it means to be perfect. We are thoroughly disciplined. We have learned to discipline ourselves so that we're not following everything that comes along in front of us. And so James is so black and white. I love that James is so black and white. And I know, I think I maybe even said it last week, that I love people that are black and white. When you have to try to figure out what somebody means from what they just said, they're not black and white, they're saying something blah, 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 and you're, but what are they really thinking? I can tell that what they're saying is not what they're thinking. So, but a black and white person just says it like it is, and I love that, because you can, I used to say, you can tell me you hate me, and I can work with that. You know, I know where I stand, and I can move forward with that. I can move on that. I will make you love me. I will do it. But anyway, James gives us five illustrations. I love the way that he lays out these five different things to show us what it means to be led by some little thing in our life. And so we start in here, and it says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, and that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So the first thing that we talk about is the bridle that goes on the bit that is in the horse's mouth. The bridle is, if I'm correct, the bridle's the thing that goes over the whole head. Am I correct? Okay. And then the bit is that little piece. It's about this big, right? Am I right? Okay, I'm looking at the one that I know owns some horses. So the bit is about this big, and it goes in the mouth. And by that little piece of metal, that huge horse can be turned to the right or to the left in the direction that the rider wants them to go. Goes in the direction of the one who holds the reins. Who holds the reins in your life? Who holds the reins in my life? And we are turned by that little thing that allows God to do that work in us. So the tongue can direct the life either for good or for evil. And number two of our five illustrations is the rudder. Compared with the ship, the size of the rudder is so tiny. The Queen Elizabeth boat was about 84,000 gross tons in weight. The rudder is about 140 tons. And yet when that rudder goes in different directions, when there's a storm and it's leading you through the storm, it turns the whole ship in the direction that it should go. What's the important thing here? Who's at the helm? Who's at the helm of the ship to turn the rudder to go in the direction that you want it, that he wants it to go? We need to make sure that Jesus is at the helm of our ship, that we allow him to lead us. And even though the tongue is very small, even though, I love her laugh. She always keeps me on track here. Even though the tongue is very small member of the body and is pretty much hidden, Okay, it's a small member of the body. It's pretty much hidden. Yet it can boast great accomplishments, both good and evil. And so we move on to number three. And in number three, we start out with the next verse. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. And so the next thing that we come on is the tongue is like a fire. As I was reading through this, and I was thinking about how just a little spark can cause huge fires, I looked up California 2021, how many wildfires? 19 pages of wildfires that have burned in 2021 so far. The one that came to my mind, first of all, was the Paradise Fire. By one spark, that whole city was gone. That whole town was gone in a heartbeat. Some people couldn't even get out of town in time. And people lost their lives. They lost everything just like that because a little spark happened. Just a little spark happened. And it was all wiped away. And you know, when I think about that, I think about how those things, when we just, those things that we've held inside, and we get so angry, and all of a sudden we're in our anger, we let them have it, whoever it is. We spout it all off, and we wipe them away because of that spark of anger that we've allowed to get in there, and it just devours the whole person. It devours them because we didn't take care of the spark that was there. We didn't take care of the spark. We allowed it to go wherever it wanted to go. And then I thought of the fires in Shasta County. We saw the Shasta Lake, the reservoir, it was nearly empty. And it was like it's 70 or 80 feet down from what it should be. Part of it is lack of rain. So there's not been enough rain coming to fill it up. But a good portion of it is gone because the water was used to put out all of the fires that were nearby there. And so it spoke to me of the washing of the water of the Word. We need the washing of the water of the Word. We need that washing over us. It spoke to me of filling our lives with the water of life. The water of life gets low when we're starting those wildfires. The water of life gets low when we're starting wildfires. Not of eternal life, but the joy of life. It's not the water of eternal life. It is the water of the joy of life. We're always trying to catch up. The way the flame of evil speaking spreads, let me tell you a little illustration of two ladies in Brooklyn who had something to say about these evil words and how quickly it gets through. Tilly told me that you told her that secret I told you not to tell her. The other replied, "She's a mean thing. I told Tilly not to tell you, I told her." And the first woman responded, "Well, I told Tilly I wouldn't tell you, she told me, so don't tell her I did." That's what happens. It gets all tangled up, doesn't it? And before we know it, we've got a whole wildfire going on. We can corrupt our whole personality by using our tongue to slander, to abuse, to lie, to blaspheme. Common sense tells us how we ought to speak to one another. Last week in chapter 2, it says we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. How would I speak to my neighbor? How do I want to be spoken to? I want to speak to my neighbor the way that I want to be spoken to. That way, I'm not having to put out fires all the time. because I'm doing it in a gentle way, in a loving way, when our tongue gets on a spree. Has your tongue ever gotten on a spree? Do you know, does anybody know what I'm talking about here? You just let them have it. Oh my goodness, they deserve to hear what I have to say to them. And you're, and then, that's a spree. What happens with that? We can pollute not only a person's personal life, but it contaminates all our activities as well. It contaminates everything. The word for hell here, when it says set on fire, and it is set on fire by hell, this word is Gehenna. And Gehenna was a valley outside of Jerusalem where children were burned as sacrifices to the Ammonite god Moloch. That's the kind of fire of hell that we're talking about here. That's what our tongue can do if we don't control it, if we don't get control of it. In other words, it comes from our own selfish desires. Number 4 starts in verse 7 here. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grape, not a grapefruit, a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. All kinds of beasts. We have been able to tame all kinds of beasts. Whales. We can tame whales. We can tame elephants. We can tame any kind of animal that's bigger than we are and make them do what we want them to do. We can tame lions and tigers and bears and get them to do what we want them to do. But we cannot tame our own tongue. Only God can bring it under control as we come under His control and as we learn to repent. As we learn to repent, that unruly evil full of deadly poison in verse 8, it's likened to a venomous snake. Now, I think I've told you about this before. Years and years ago, when I was pregnant and we lived in the middle of nowhere in a mobile home, I stepped out of the back door to take the trash out. I had the trash in one hand, opened the door, stepped out, and as I leaned over, I saw right between my legs was a rattlesnake, and it was laid out long. Now, I was told that a rattlesnake won't strike if it's laid out long, so I was excited about that part. So I very carefully lifted my leg, Bill, 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 and all the kids come running. No, you kids stay. Please don't come. Bill, come and get me. And Bill saved me. He cut off the head of the dragon and, you know, took care of all of it. By that time, though, that snake was coiled. And that snake was ready to strike. This is talking about a snake that it only takes one or two drops of its venom to kill you. That's what this is talking about here. And that's what it takes with our tongue. We have to be careful. We can measure who can measure the damage done when our tongue can be poisoned. So the tongue can poison minds and assassinate characters. How often we've belittled others, we've criticized others. Who can measure the damage done, the tears shed, the broken hearts, the ruined reputations in marriages where we have allowed bitterness to get in And all of a sudden, one day it comes out. And all of that bitterness that we weren't supposed to be holding on to begin with all comes out and gets spewed all over our spouse. And all of a sudden, we have to deal with it. And then we have to go back and we have to ask forgiveness. Children who grew up and walked away from the Lord because they constantly heard their parents criticizing other believers. The price we have to pay for the undisciplined use of our tongue is enormous. So what's the remedy? Okay, we got all the don'ts. Here's the do's. What can we do here? What's the remedy? Daily prayer that the Lord keep us from gossip, from unkind speech, not talking unfavorably about anyone. Love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. If we have something against another person, let's go to them. Let's talk to them directly, discuss it in love, and let's pray together. Matthew 18:15 and Luke 17:3. Look for Christ in other believers rather than looking for the things, the failures that they have in their lives. Because you know what? I have a whole lot of failures. I have a whole lot of areas that I'm not measuring up. And I don't want to magnify that in someone else's life. If we start to say something unkind or unprofitable, let's stop in the middle of the sentence and say, mm-mm, not going there, not going there. When the Lord says, stop, don't go any further. In my case, God says, shut up, Joy. And so I know when he says, shut up, Joy, I had better shut up because I am headed for trouble. And so he speaks that to me. In fact, my life verse, which I think I already told you, a fool speaks her whole mind, but a wise person keeps it until after. Well, I put that to good use. Remember that this is all being said to the brethren. It doesn't mean that we don't carry that out into the world. You know what happens? You learn things. You learn manners in the family, right? You learn that you put your napkin on your lap in the family setting. You learn to chew with your mouth closed. You learn to say please and thank you in the home. And so that when you go out, you say those same things to the people that you meet. You say please and thank you. You put your napkin on your lap. You don't chew with your mouth open when you're out in public because there are things that you have learned at home. And we are at home with the Lord right now. And he's teaching us those manners. He's teaching us how to properly use our tongue. And so all that we say should be put to the test. Three things. And I'm pretty sure you've probably heard it before. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Constantly, we need to ask the Lord to watch over our lips, Psalm 141, 3. And pray that the words of my mouth, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. We should remember that in Romans 12:1, when it speaks about the members of our body being brought into submission, the tongue is a member of our body. We just kind of need to remember that it needs to be brought into submission. It goes on to talk about which we already read, in nature. It's unnatural for two different things to come out of one body of water or to come from one tree. Just as water from the fountain speaks of refreshment, so the fruit speaks of nourishment. So we're talking about our tongue should be refreshing and feed other people. Our tongue should speak of the refreshing things and to feed other people. Fig trees don't produce olives. Grapevines don't produce figs. Today we can do things though, can't we? Today we can graft in things, and we can make a tree that has different kinds of fruit on it. But what is that? That is unnatural. Nature tells us. Nature speaks to us. The natural thing is that a fig tree grows figs, that it doesn't grow grapes or anything else. It is a purity of heart, purity of mind, and purity of our soul. These illustrations remind us that our speech should be consistently good. Consistently good. And then we move on to wisdom in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And so we see in this particular portion of our text in Matthew 11:39, Jesus is the embodiment of true wisdom. He was not proud, he was not arrogant, he was meek and lowly in heart. So if we are to be truly wise, we will have the mark of genuine humility. The worldly wise is characterized by bitter envy and selfish ambition in his heart. His one passion in life is to advance his own interests. He is jealous, he is ruthless, and he is proud. That is worldly wisdom. James says that isn't wisdom at all. Such boasting is empty. Remember, James is speaking to believers, and yes, sometimes there is the temptation to be jealous, to be proud, even amongst believers. We have to guard against these things, allowing these worldly principles to guide us in our spiritual affairs. So James tells us in our text right here that false wisdom is earthly. That is, this wisdom is not from heaven, but it is worldly. He tells us that it is sensual. It is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but it is a worldly nature. And then he says that it is demonic. It stoops to the actions and it acts, it has the behavior of demons rather than of men. In verse 16 here, it says that for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Look around us, ladies. Look around the world that we're living in right now. Is there self-seeking? Is there arrogance? Is there all of these things? What does it cause? It causes confusion. It causes chaos and every evil thing. And so then in verse 17, it begins to tell us what godly wisdom is like. Godly wisdom, first of all, is pure. It's pure in thought, word, and deed. It is clean. In thought, word, and deed, it is clean. In spirit and body, in doctrine, in practice, in faith, in the way that we live our life, it is undefiled. A godly wisdom is peaceable. A wise man will do all he can to maintain peace without compromise. Maintain peace without compromise of our purity. Maintain peace without compromising our purity. And godly wisdom is gentle. It's forbearing, not overbearing. It's courteous, not crude. A wise person is respectful of other people's feelings. A.B. Simpson said, "The rude, sarcastic manner, the sharp retort, the unkind cut, all these have nothing whatever in common with the gentle teaching of the Comforter." It goes on to say that godly wisdom is willing to yield. It's conciliatory. It's approachable. It's open to reason. It's ready to give in when truth requires it. One of the greatest things that we had with our women's ministry before all of my ladies retired, moved away, did all these things, when we all worked together, we were able to speak to each other the truth. We were able to argue with each other. We were able to, we were upset with each other. We cried together, we prayed together, we came out loving one another because we were willing to yield to one another and to come to a place of decision together in all of that. Another of godly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. It's full of mercy to those who are in the wrong and anxious to help them find the right way. So you not only show them where they are erring, but you show them the correct way. It's compassionate. It's kind. There is no vindictiveness in it. Godly wisdom is without partiality. We have already talked about being partial in chapter 2. That is, it does not produce favoritism. It is impartial in its treatment of others. And then it says it is without hypocrisy. It is sincere and genuine. It does not pretend to be other than it actually is. It is not a hypocrite. It is not an actor. It is not someone who is saying they are something that they are not. And then we go into verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That verse actually goes with the next chapter. So that will be brought into the next chapter as it leads into what it's like to be in that particular direction. So we must ask ourselves some questions, and we close with this. Do I respect the proud men of the world more than the humble believer in the Lord Jesus? Do I respect the proud men of the world more than the humble believer in the Lord Jesus? Do I serve the Lord without caring who gets the credit? Do I sometimes use questionable means in order to get good results? Am I guilty of flattery in order to influence people? Do I harbor jealousy and resentment in my heart? Do I resort to sarcasm and unkind remarks? Well, on occasion. Am I pure in thought, in speech, in morals? A few things to go over when you get in your small group. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you, Father, that you've gone before us, that you have put into our hearts the things that you want to say to us tonight. And, Lord, I pray as the ladies go into their small groups that you would be glorified in those groups, Lord, that you, Father, would get all the glory, all the praise, all the honor, and that we would understand what it is to use our members in a way that brings glory to you. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
Jesus, we worship you for all you are.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.